good to see you this morning. It's good for us to rally together as we do and get into the Word together. And so if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23, or if you have a device that you can open up your Bible app on, feel free to do that. And you can follow along as we get into 2 Samuel 23 today. Generally, we're going through a book of the Bible. We just wrapped up 1 Peter recently, and we're going to be starting 2 Peter next week. All right, so read ahead, be reading through 2 Peter, familiarize yourself with that, and we'll begin and launch that out this next weekend. But as Peter would write, the Apostle Peter, he would write to the church. He was writing to a church that was really struggling because they were under severe persecution. They were going through some really heavy stuff. And when he wrote the letter, the first and the second letter, to the same group of people, when he would write the letter, he was encouraging them in several things. Stay your course, man. Love each other. Be submitted to one another. And then one of the main things that he spoke to the church in his first letter, and that is this. Listen, there is an enemy out there that wants your life. There's a lion out there that is wandering about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to kill. And we as believers, we know at the end of the day, Christ has won victory and that we're destined to be in heaven. We're saved from hell. We're so thankful for his amazing grace. We get that. But he's writing to the church and he's saying, that's all true and that's good. But no, the enemy, he wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your kids. He wants to destroy your joy. He wants to rob you of your peace. He wants to kill you. And Peter, you know, he makes it really clear to the church, be alert. Be aware of that reality. Have an acute awareness that there's an enemy that wants to kill and he wants to destroy. And so he encourages you and I as the church, be on guard for that. Be looking for that. Be prepared for that because the enemy is coming and he wants to destroy. There's a story in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel concerning some great warriors that understood that there were enemies about, that there were lions about, that there were those that were desiring to kill them. And they came around the king, King David, and they became some of his mighty warriors, some great men of God, that chose to be fighters, to say, we are not going to live our life in retreat. We're going to live offensively. We're going to live out on the front line, and we're going to take on the enemy for the sake of our king. And so it's good for us to look back into some of these Old Testament stories for us to be able to get a good understanding in how it is that we can live our life offensively. And in 2 Samuel 23, there's a bunch of names that are spoken of in the early part of this chapter. I encourage you to read through it maybe later today or tomorrow. But there's these great men of God, these mighty, mighty, valiant men. And it describes in many cases what they did and how they won their battles. And as it goes through this list of men, there were mighty men of David. There comes this one man in verse 20 of chapter 23, and his name was Benaiah. And Benaiah was a man who was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, and it says, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. So this man, Benaiah, he slew these two lion-like men of Moab, and he went down also, and he slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. And then verse 21, he slew also an Egyptian, a goodly man. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff. So Benaiah had a stick, the Egyptian had a spear. And he plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30. But he attained not to the first three, and David set him over his guard. Benaiah killed two lion-like men of Moab. He killed an Egyptian with a stick after taking his spear away from him and killing him with his own spear. And then on a snowy day, he went into a pit and he killed a lion. I like this guy. He was prepared for these events. You know, this didn't happen by accident. He didn't just one day wake up and accidentally was able to take on two men at one time, these lion-like men of Moab, or he didn't just wake up one day and decide, you know what, I'm going to go and take the spear out of the Egyptian that's chasing me down and kill him with his own spear. He didn't just wake up one day and without any preparation go into a pit on a snowy day and kill a lion. He had to be one that was prepared. He had to think forward and think, there's an enemy out there. There's lions out there. I need to be prepared so when it comes, and it will, I can slay the enemy. I need to live my life offensively. And I think that how he reacted really determined his future. He became the head of the guard of King David. And it was because of how he reacted when he had those opportunities to kill the enemy. And I believe that that is a principle of life for you and I, that how we react when we encounter lions, when we encounter the enemy, when we encounter those things that come against us, how we respond to that will determine our future. It will determine our destiny. And as I see it, there's really only two ways that we can react to the enemy's attack in our life. Number one, we can either retreat and run away in fear. When something difficult is going down in our life and the enemy is trying to take our legs out from under us through trauma, through difficulty in relationship, through unexpected medical or health issues or whatever it might be, when those things come our way, we can run and we can complain and cry and whine about how hard life is and allow ourselves to dive into despair and dive into depression and we become self-consumed with our pain, our sorrow, our problems, our suffering, our struggles, our issues. We get the memes, right? It's all about me, my issue, my problem, my struggle. And then in time, when that happens, ultimately it brings us to a place of questioning, does God really care? Does he love me? Does he really care about me? And we begin to doubt him because we get consumed with ourselves. And that's what running away from our fear looks like. Whining and complaining and getting consumed with ourselves. Or number two, we can choose to say, I'm going to overcome that fear and I'm going to attack this God-ordained destiny by seizing this opportunity. There's an opportunity. The trauma happened. It's an opportunity to honor God. The difficulty is happening in the relationship. That's an opportunity for me to rise up and be a warrior and plead forgiveness and plead the blood of Christ upon that situation. There's all these offense or these things that are coming against us, and we choose to say, you know what? I am going to live offensively. I'm going to overcome this difficulty, overcome fear. You know, overcoming fear is oftentimes attached to the greatest moments of our life. What do I mean by that? Well, in order for us to come to faith in Christ, we had to die to ourselves, give up our life. Our life, my life's yours, Lord. My life's not about me. So I had to overcome the fear of giving up my life, but in the process, oh man, one of the greatest events ever happened in my life, and that was faith in Christ. Maybe you're married, and a great event took place in your life, and you fell in love, and in order to be married and to have that relationship maritally as God has ordained, in order to have that, well, there had to be yet another death to self. I'm going to be now living for her, loving her or him. Maybe as time goes on, now it's children. Children are coming along. Yet again, another death. Another giving away of self. Recognizing, yeah, I'm just never going to have any money anymore, ever, for the rest of my life. You know? And I'm never going to get any sleep, ever, ever. It's just, I've just given that up. There's a sacrifice. There's an overcoming of saying, I can't, I need to give this up, but this is what I gain. And the truth is, it's reality in everything. Any great adventure in life, there has to be an overcoming of fear. I took a group of guys down to Honduras one year, and I drove a school bus from Medford to Honduras. Who would do that? That was the stupidest thing I've ever done in my life. 35 guys. With a school bus and a trailer on the back of the school bus. We labeled it the Stinky Twinkie. It was appropriately. And what's crazy, that was a 6-week journey, and we never made our destination because Hurricane Mitch was coming up the Gulf at the time and ended up turning into us. And we spent about, well, once we got down into Guatemala, we spent about 3 weeks in the highlands just trying to run away from this hurricane that was just dumping on. Long story. But at the end of the day, one of the greatest adventures of life. But it was overcoming fear. And the same is true. If you're going to have any kind of business success, there has to be an overcoming of fear. There has to be a choice. I have to take risks in this life. If you're going to plant a church, it's risky. If you're going to make any kind of investments in your life, in any platform, at the end of the day, what I'm trying to say is life is dangerous. Life is dangerous, and there's no way around it. But that's the world that we live in. And Benaiah understood that. And at some point in his life, he determined in his head, you know what? Life's dangerous, but I am not going to live running from my fears. And I know that there's an enemy that's going to try to chase me down and destroy my family and destroy my life. I am going to choose to be prepared. I am going to choose to train so that when the time comes, I can pluck the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and kill him with it. I can go into the pit on a snowy day and kill that lion because I'm prepared for it. He chose to say, the next time I encounter that lion out in the desert, man, I am going to go into that pit. I am not going to run away. And see, that's what leaders do. And we're all leaders. Leaders choose to say, I'm going to live on the offense, not in retreat. A leader of whom all we are, we choose to shake off fear and realize, and I believe that Benaiah realized this too, that dying valiantly is more honorable than living safely in retreat. Dying valiantly is way more honorable than living safely on the run. And I think it's dangerous that the church, oftentimes the Western church, has the mindset of just living until the Lord's return in safety, kind of a safety bunker kind of a mentality. And I believe that there are many men, good men to be, or women to be, leaders of God that would do well to get out of that safety bunker kind of mentality. And that is that safety bunker mentality is this. Man, just play it safe. Just be safe. Stay away from danger, any kind of danger. You know, don't take any risks. You know, wait until everything is just totally safe before you make your next move in anything. Make sure everything's planned, all your ducks are lined up, everything's prepared. And I would say to that, well, where's the faith in that? The Bible says to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and don't lean on your own logic, your own understanding. But in all of your ways, acknowledge Him and He'll direct your path. A lot of times we can, you know, feel like, well, let's hide in the protection of the church. Let's just be around the church. Be around the church people all the time. Go to church in the morning, afternoon, evening, late at night, 365 days a year. Just kind of hide away in the church. And, you know, and then we're safe from any of the attacks of the enemy. And build a fortress around us so that we don't get injured. But I would propose to you today, that is so unbiblical. Because Jesus says this, how about we storm the gates of hell? That's what Jesus says. He doesn't say live in safety. He says, no, listen, storm the gates of hell. He says it like this in Matthew chapter 16, even though it's risky, even though it's dangerous, it is biblical. Jesus says this, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're God incarnate. You're the Christ, the Christos. You are that prophet, what the prophets foretold. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, or Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Then he says this in verse 18. He says, and I say also to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Not Peter himself, but his proclamation of the Christos, his proclamation of the Messiah. I'm going to build my church on that. And then he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Speaking of the church. The obvious implication in this, one of them, is that, listen, the church has a job to do. And that is break down the gates of hell. You know, gates, what they do in essence is keep people in or keep people out. That's what a gate does. But a gate never is on the attack. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but when you're walking by a gate, it's never tried to jump out and attack you. You know, it's keeping you out or keeping someone else in or vice versa. And that's what a gate does. It's simple. And Jesus is saying, listen, the church, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We are going in to the enemy's territory and we're going to live our life offensively. Break down the gates. See, the enemy of our souls, and this is just straight up reality. There's a spiritual war that's going on in our life. You know it, you feel it, we see it, it's truth. And the enemy of our souls, Satan, the devil, the enemy of the church, man, he wants nothing more than for us to gather in a cozy little building every week, worship the Lord, read the Bible, but never go on the offense. He's fine with that. That's great. As long as you're not being effective, he's fine. Just gather together, worship, read your Bible, awesome. As long as you're not offensively storming the gates of hell, he's fine with that. The enemy would love for us to gather and pray for safety and pray for protection and never go on the offense. And I believe that that's one of the greatest lies from the enemy and the church today is for us to just stay secluded and to be safe and just never go on the offense. But I suggest to all of us today that something's got to change in the Western church mind, maybe in our minds. Something's got to change and we need to change our tactics and plan on taking on the lion and chasing him down and defeating him. When the enemy attacks us, this is how oftentimes we've been taught to respond. Something bad goes down. Something difficult happens. Man, all of a sudden that thing happens in your marriage and it's like, oh no, this is terrible. Or that health issue comes up or that trauma or whatever it might be. Something the enemy wants to take you out with and that happens. And we've been taught, okay, at that point, man, you need to pray and you need to fast and you need to read the word and you need to put on the armor of God. But I would suggest that, man, yeah, that's true. All of those things are true. But if you wait until then, it is too late. You're dead. It's over. You're already in the battle. If you're just now pulling on your boots when you're getting into battle, it's too late. You are dead. And Jesus would say to us, listen, don't wait around for the enemy to attack. Go after him. Storm the gates of hell. Sabotage his plans, live offensively. And that means that we need oftentimes to change the way we pray. And most of our prayers so often are aimed at this, at least mine. So often my prayers are aimed at problem reduction. Problem reduction prayers. Got a problem? Lord, reduce the problem. It's those kinds of prayers. It would be like praying, you know, Lord, keep us away from the pits that has the lions in them. Or maybe, Lord, help steer us clear from the Egyptian that has the spear. Or maybe, Lord, if we have to fight the Moabite, oh, Lord, I pray that you would stack things in my favor so that it would be easy to defeat him, or whatever the case might be. But if those things, those attacks, those issues of life are simply opportunities in disguise for us to be able to go on offense and slay the enemy, then my prayers a lot of times are misguided. And instead of praying for safety, I need to start praying offensively. Instead of praying defensively, like, Lord, put a hedge of protection around me and my family, which I prayed many times. Or, Lord, keep me from the enemy. Or, Lord, don't let anything bad happen to me. Or provide for me. Or prosper me. Or make me happy. Or whatever it might be. I need to start praying offensively. Praying in this term, Lord, show me where the lion is so I can go kill him. Not keep me from, show me where he is. Give me a point on him so that I know what direction to go when I wake up this morning. Instead of living in retreat, trying to stay away, living in fear, but saying, Lord, I know that this thing's coming. Lord, give me an idea of the direction it's coming so I know what direction to go right toward it. And say, I'm going to take this thing on head on. And what that means is living offensively, which looks like I'm going to speak the truth in love at my workplace today. I'm going to live out loud. I am proactively going into that environment, not just to survive, not just to be safe. I'm going into that environment as a subversive missionary of Jesus Christ. He's planted me there. I am going into that environment today to be a light. I'm living offensively. I'm going into that school to live offensively today. I'm going to speak the truth in love. Maybe living offensively in our community is saying, I'm going to open up my home to a homeless high school kid and break the chain of dysfunction in his or her life. The enemy is trying to destroy that family. He's trying to destroy that kid. He wants that kid to grow up and have another dysfunctional family and another one, and a chain goes on. But Lord, I'm going to live on offensively. I'm going to break that chain of dysfunction by opening up my heart and my life and my home so that that kid can sleep on my couch or be a part of my family. And Lord willing, as time goes on, he sees me living for Christ and he comes to Christ. And maybe then his family comes to Christ and they're reunited and the enemy's plans are sabotaged for that family. That's what living offensively is like. Maybe it's time for us as a Western church to abandon the American dream smokescreen and go and make disciples, maybe in Muslim nations. Yeah, it's dangerous. Yeah, it's dangerous. Maybe perhaps our goal in life in this season that we're in right now is to say, you know what? I'm going to live out loud. I'm going to live offensively. I'm going to sabotage the plans of the enemy. I'm going to invite 10 people from my office to Easter service this year. It's coming up, you know. It's like in 8 weeks or something, you know. You got some time. Live out loud. Maybe I'm going into my neighborhood and I'm going to go two or three doors down and knock on the door of my neighbor that I've been living near for 8 years now, but I don't even know their name yet. I'm going to go knock on their door and invite them over for dinner. I'm going to live offensively. I'm going to be proactive in the way I manage my life. I'm going to love proactively. This is what offensive living looks like, and God will honor that type of living. And by the way, when we live offensively, that's when we see the miracles of God. You don't see the miracles of God when you're running in retreat. You see the miracles of God when you're on the front line. That's when you see what the great things that God is doing. When you're out on the front line, when you're living forward. And you're like, wow, this guy, he's dropping F-bombs all day long at work. He's using God's name in vain all day long at work. And I invited him to Easter service. He's like, man, I'd love to come. Wow, miracle, saw it. Would never seen that one coming. Not if I was on the run. But man, I'll tell you, that happens all the time. It happens all the time when we choose to just live every day, waking up and saying, I am going to battle. I'm going to wake up every day and say, Lord, summer or winter or whatever season it is, I am going into the pit of the enemy today and I'm going to slay him because I'm living offensively. I'm looking for the opportunity to sabotage the enemy. I am going to go forward and live my life doing the good things that God has preordained me to do. Going on the offense. Storming the gates of hell. Let's as a church, let's put Safe Families out of business, all right? Let's put Hearts with a Mission out of business. There's no kids that can come to their shelter anymore. Why? Because we've opened up our hearts. We've opened up our lives. We can do this. And there's a billion reasons why we can't. But man, I'll tell you, the church, this is what we do. We love. And it's costly. We open up our hearts to the homeless youth in our community. I mean, can't you imagine the revival that will take place when you and I open up our homes and we start seeing these kids come to Jesus and becoming an army of the next generation of warriors? Can't you see that? I can. I'm like, man, that's what revival looks like, but it requires that you and I do our job. Those kinds of things require that we do our job. It requires that we choose to understand that God, listen to this. God did not save us to make us comfortable. I'm here to tick you off today. How am I doing? All right, good. I am here to because God did not save us to make us comfortable and to be safe and to be, you know, he didn't come to make us happy, although I'm very happy to be saved. He saved us to be warriors for the kingdom of God. He saved us to change us. And God has ordained before the world even began, good things for us to walk in every single day. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that faith not of yourself. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And then verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God has foreordained good things for you to do every single day. All you got to do is do them. He does the miracle. He does the work. He's the provider. He's the enabler. He's the sustainer. He's life. All we got to do is do the work. Just say, okay, I'm going to do the good work. The outcome is up to the Lord, and he is faithful. We could live that way. I hope we do. Or we could cruise through life as a believer saying, well, you know, when the opportunity presents itself, then I'll speak the name of Jesus. And that's great. That's good. That's awesome. That's wonderful. That might happen every year or two. That's great. I mean, really, it is. But as offensive livers, as those that are warriors, we can choose to go on the offense and storm the gates of hell and live proactively concerning our mission in life, which we were created to do, which is make disciples. We can live proactively in that and create opportunity every day or fulfill opportunity every day. Because listen, this is so important to know that our mission in life, which is to make disciples, to speak the name of Jesus, to share the gospel by loving our community. It's our mission in life. This is like the number one mission that we have in life. Not to achieve the American dream, not to build a bigger retirement or bank account. Those are maybe way down here somewhere. Our mission in life as believers is to make disciples, right? And if that's our mission, understand, that is not just the job of a pastor or an evangelist. The mission of life is not just the job of some occupational ministry person or worship leader or a musician or some DJ on a radio station.
The mission of the gospel is not the job of a missionary. The mission of our life is the job of every disciple of Jesus Christ. And so I exhort us, get in the fight. Get in the fight. Choose to say, I am living offensively. I'm going to put on the armor of God. By the way, in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to put on the armor of God, right? The reason we put on the armor is because we're going into battle. I assure you that we are not to put on armor so that we can live in retreat. Matter of fact, if you're going to live in retreat, just strip down to your chonies and run. Because because putting on the armor is only going to slow you down. So if we're living in retreat, get off the armor and just go. But if we're going to be in the battle, we choose to say, I'm living out loud. I'm living offensively. I'm putting on the armor. I am doing this to fight the enemy. And I'm concerned that oftentimes the church does not choose or shouldn't choose to live in this bunker of safety. And yeah, there's a time to seek shelter temporarily. There's a time to be healed. There's a time for restoration. There's time for rejuvenation. There's a time to be fed. There is a time for that, for sure. But the purpose of that gathering, the purpose of that is so that we can be strong and healthy so that we can get back out on the front lines again. That's what we're about. And so storming the gates of hell certainly isn't safe. It's very dangerous, and it's fearful. But living dangerously, I believe, is the greatest antidote we have for boredom. And if your life has become bored and humdrum, man, that is inexcusable. If life is just like going in a circle and you're like, I got no purpose, I got no mission, I'm just doing my thing, life is just boring, man, you're not living right. I love what the great theologian Soren Kierkegaard said concerning this. He would go so far as to say this, boredom is the root of all evil. That's what Soren Kierkegaard said. Boredom is the root of all evil. Why? Because it means that we are refusing to be who God made us to be. If you're bored in this life, it's because you are refusing to be what God has made you to be. And that is a warrior on the front line. Living out loud, living offensively, wherever you are, wherever you go. At some point in life, we have to make the decision, either I'm going to live dangerously or I'm going to live boring. I'm either going to live in danger, in fear, or in fearful situations. I'm either going to live there, or I'm just going to be safe, play it safe, and live in a circular, perpetual life of boredom. And I would exhort us to say, man, lion chasers, whom we are called to be, they live dangerously. And in closing, we're going to have a time of communion now, and we're going to have a time of worship to respond to these things. But I would ask you this, think about this. Living dangerously, living offensively, what have you got to lose in living dangerously? And let me answer the question. The question, what have you got to lose in living dangerously? In living offensively, as Jesus would say, what have you got to lose in storming the gates of hell with your life? The answer, here's what you have to lose. Your life. Everything. Everything. Lose your life. Our life is no longer ours. It's been purchased at a great price. We lose our life in this thing called the kingdom of God. It's a full-on, 100% all-in, Lord, my life is yours. All my money, all my time, all my assets, all my energy, all my life, it's yours. I've got this brief moment of life called the wisp of smoke, this flash in the pan called life in comparison to eternity. That's what I have to invest in the kingdom of God. Because life is a vapor. It's here one moment, and then it's gone. And when it's gone, it's gone. And that's all we get. And we live that life all in, saying, Lord, my life's yours. Everything that I've got, everything I am. And when I give up my life, what I find is, well, what Jesus said is true. And that is Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. It says this. It says, if you cling to your life, you will what? Lose it. If I hang on to my life, my thing, I'm going to spend all my time getting this and getting the new boat and getting the new thing and getting the new house and getting the, and I'm going to spend all my energy doing this and getting that and get, and I'm just going to, all my life, if I cling to my life, then what happens? I lose life. I miss life. But then he would go on and say, but if you give up your life for me, you find it. And I'm telling you, when you find that life, when you find that abundant life, when you find that life of man, there is nothing like being out on the front lines. There is nothing like living offensively. There is nothing like seeing the miraculous hand of God on a daily basis. There's nothing like that. Man, that's life. And when you find that, you look back and go, could I possibly have wasted so much time thinking that was life? Because that wasn't life. That was circular. That was a smokescreen. Jesus said, you'll find life when you give it up for me. And so where's life found? It's found in death. Where is complete contentment found? It's found in death. Where is our purpose found? It's found in death. And Jesus would say, I beg you, for your sake, Jim, give up your life. Can you tell I've been hanging around with the Warriors the last few weeks? I love these guys, and they're growing and choosing to say, yeah, we're in. And one of the things I share with them, even in the program, is you're either all in or you're not in at all. There's no halfway. There's no three-quarter. There's no 99%. You are either all in or you are not in at all. And that's how we run the program. Yeah, but I can't make that one event. All right, great. Maybe next year, maybe you can sign up for my wife's princess training in the fall or something. But you know, edit that. You can edit that part right there. Just but Jesus, he's the best example on what life is about. And when you think of Christ, what do you think of? He came, he died, and he rose again. And because of his death, man, he has brought life. And if you want to have life, man, live out loud. Live dangerously. And I know this is in direct contrast to a lot of stuff you hear on the radio, but it's how I see it, and as I believe what Jesus was saying. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. And we thank you, Lord, that you demonstrated to us what it looks like to be a warrior that lived out loud. You didn't even have a place to lay your head. But you changed the world. Your disciples, because they lived out loud, they lived offensively, they stormed the gates of hell. Because they did, Lord, the world was changed. And Lord, there's some of us here, we need our world to change today. We've been living in retreat, living in complaint, living whining about life, and we're missing it. And Lord, I pray that it would be seared into the deepest of our hearts that life is about Jesus. It's not about us anymore. There's nothing more miserable than to make life about us. Lord, life's about you, and we thank you that you gave your life, that we could have life. And so we come to your table. We take the bread and the cup, and we remember you this morning. We celebrate forgiveness and life in Jesus' name. Amen.